Bob, would you care to open us in a word of prayer?
Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, you bless us with so many of them, even though we're not deserving of them, Father. We ask you to keep us focused on this Bible study. Learn and hear your word, Father. We just thank you for all the people that are here tonight, and just bless Mr. Wisdom here that teaches the word the way that we always, should hear it, Father. We ask all this through the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, starting in chapter 24, I'll just do a quick recap as we've been doing the last few weeks, and then we will try to answer any questions if there are any questions. Right now, there's not a lot of confusing things happening. It's all pretty self-explanatory. It's a general narrative of God and the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But if you have any questions, we'll try to answer those. And then we'll try to bring out some application on some things that we can apply to our lives that we see here. So let's jump in. Chapter 24. And we see the providence of God as he guides the fulfillment of Isaac finding and marrying Rebekah. The servant looks to God for guidance. The servant, his prayer shows trust in God to provide. We see the providence and the sovereignty of God on display in this process. Chapter 25, this is going to be a very, very quick and brief summary. So we'll come back and deal with anything that you want to deal with deeper. Chapter 25, Abraham remarries. He has other children. Abraham sends all his other children away. Isaac alone is the only son of the promise. Rebekah has twins, Jacob and Esau. And God changes the social economy. Of their day, it would be the younger who would receive the double blessing and the inheritance of the father. And God says to them that the older shall serve the younger. The sovereign will and the sovereign decree of God on display. Again, when we come to the New Testament, Paul uses God's choice of Jacob over Esau to drive home deeper theological truths. Of course, we find Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. He simply lives for the moment. I wonder if he ever really truly understood what he was giving up. Have you ever thought, as we think about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who?
Jacob.
Technically, if we saw it from a human perspective, it should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who?
Esau.
Boy, he traded a lot for a bowl of soup, didn't he? Of course, that's through human eyes. We know that God is providential, and he had chosen Jacob to be the one who the covenant would continue through. Chapter 26, God repeats the covenant promises to Isaac. And of course, we find, like father, like son, Isaac lies about Rebekah being his wife. God is again faithful to protect them from themselves. How often do we stop and realize how God protects us from ourselves? Do you think God protects you from yourself? Boy, does he. God blesses Isaac greatly so that he becomes very wealthy. The people watching Isaac's life see clearly that God is with him and God blesses him. Think about this. As others view our lives, do they see the handprint, the fingerprint of God upon us? Do they see how God is blessing us and how God is guiding us and directing us in our lives? Hopefully our lives, the way that we live them, are a testimony to God leading us and us being people of his word. In verse 35, Esau marries Hittite women and brings great reproach upon Isaac and Rebekah. Chapter 27, we see Isaac give the blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. Isaac seeks his will rather than God's and totally ignores God's will. Rebekah lies and is deceptive. Esau breaks his oath. He's already sold his birthright. Jacob lies and deceives. Rebekah sends Isaac away to save his life. And the ironic part is that she will never see him again, right? Before he returns, she will die. Think about this. Did God promise to Isaac that Jacob would receive? Did God promise to Rebekah that Jacob would receive the inheritance?
Yes.
Through a dream, right? She said, She said, God says, inside of you, two nations wrestle, and the older will serve the younger. So had God made the promise that Jacob Jacob would be the one that the covenant promise would continue through? He had, right? So what do you think the storyline would look like if Rebekah would not have concocted this plan of deception? What do you think we might read instead of all this deception and lies? Do you think God would have fulfilled the promise that he made to Rebekah?
Yeah.
I think he would have, because he upholds his promises. He upholds his word. However, humans, we often intervene and we think that we have to help God and become deceitful and manipulative. And we read the story. What would have happened if they would have just said, you know what, God has made the promise. Let's just sit back. Let's trust that God is going to do what God will do. Now, ask the question of yourself. How often do we play the role of Rebekah? How often do we play the role of Jacob? We become deceitful. We lie. We maneuver. We manipulate. We do it in the church. We do it in our homes. We do it in our marriages. We do it as kids. We do it as parents. How often do we do the exact same thing? And so then I would ask you the question, why? Why do we do it?
Cover up. I just don't think we trust God enough.
Okay.
Impatient,
not trusting, covering up. Covering up what?
Whatever we're guilty of.
Okay. Whatever we're trying to hide from other people. Those are good answers. They're not good answers that we should be proud of, right? But they are exactly right. Just not trusting God, not being trusting that he will be faithful to what he has promised us in our homes, in our marriages, in our churches, that we will be faithful to him and he will bless faithfulness. Isaac lives another 43 years after this. It's interesting that he thinks he's on his deathbed and he's given the promise, he's given the blessing, and then he's going to live another 43 years. That's interesting. Chapter 28, Isaac receives the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, and Isaac is sent to his uncle Laban to find a wife. Why not a woman from among the Canaanites?
God told him not to.
How come?
They were heathens.
Their gods were corrupt. Good.
There you go. If they were to marry Canaanite women, they were pagan worshipers, right? And so what's that going to do to their faith? Well, what's that going to do to their worship of the one true God?
It's
going to corrupt it, right? So what does that say to us in our relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, especially those of us with children, looking to one day be married and start their own families? What message should we take away from this?
Careful who you become involved with, whichever way involved.
Once you become involved,
watch your
with.
Gods that you have in the house.
Right, right. All good.
We should be doing our best to do it God's way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But marry a Christian spouse.
Marry a Christian spouse. What does Paul say about being yoked to somebody who's an unbeliever? What does he say?
Unequally yoked.
Do not be unequally yoked, right? Not even, not in marriage, but also, I would say, not in business. We need to be careful. Just a quick story. When we were still in Illinois, we went to a boys' soccer game, and they were playing a Christian school. Well, during this soccer game, I don't know how many of you know anything about soccer, but the coach got kicked out. And two of the players got kicked out, and the assistant coach of the team, of the other team, almost got kicked out. And I'm sitting there like, this is a Christian school. And I'm listening to people in the stands. They are mocking them. They're like, oh, yeah, look at the Christians over there. So what does John go home? I go home that night, and I get on my email, and I emailed the principal of the school. And I was like, I am appalled. I cannot believe this. Well, then I get the whole story. The Christian school didn't have enough kids to have a team of their own. So what they do? They joined with a secular school to make one team. And what happened to the Christian school? It became corrupted. And everybody sitting in the stands, they didn't know the story. And boy, they were bringing reproach upon, oh, look at those Christians. Look what they're doing. The coach got kicked out. He got kicked out. And so we need to be careful in everything that we do in business, in our marriages, in our friendships. Should we be friends with unbelievers?
Yes.
We should. I mean, how are people going to hear the gospel if we don't befriend people who are outside of Christ? But should we let those people have great sway and impact over us? Probably not. We need to be careful. And this is exactly, to Bob's point, this is exactly what he's saying. These people are worshipers of pagan gods, and they knew, God knew, and he warns them, do not marry them, or they will lead you astray.
I think that I heard Jordan kind of typing up before. They also, you know, with the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, they had the other gods too. I mean, clearly Rachel
sure
took away other gods like that too. Wasn't this more, at least I've always taken it as just, this is mom and dad wanting to make sure that if you come from that side of the family, like you got to go back and get the people from there, not these people from this land. This is just weird.
Right.
You should get yourself the proper way.
I think there is some truth to that. And I've also been thinking about this all week, that Abraham was from that environment. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was probably a moon worshiper. He worshiped pagan gods. But when God called him away from that, and he called him to go to a land he did not know, he abandoned all that. And so, in my mind, there's some correlation that maybe there's hope that people from our people will be willing to abandon false gods and come and worship the one true God. As they look at these other people groups, they're like, man, these people are deep into false worship, pagan worship, and they're not going to abandon what they're doing. So I think all that together leads them back to...
They were clearly grieved. Like, you could see, like, they were clearly grieved. Like, right. Mom and dad would be so.
Right, right. And I think that's the kind of grief, I don't know, as a parent of... especially young women who are getting closer to those stages of life where they begin to look for a mate, it is a burden on my heart to think, oh, please don't go down a path. Because I've seen it too many times. As a pastor, I've seen too many marriages that just crumble as one is seeking Jesus and the other one says, I don't want anything to do with it. And so, young people, listen, be careful. Be careful who you yoke yourself to. Other thoughts on that? We'll come back to some of this here in just a little bit and put application on what we're reading if we don't cover it all. All right, Esau acts in rebellion as he takes... So here is Jacob. And Jacob says... Jacob is told, we want to send you back to the homeland to find a wife from our people. What does Esau do? He goes and marries another woman from another pagan people, right? An Ishmaelite, just to, I think, really make mom and dad really mad and make things work. Jacob stops to sleep as he travels, and God appears to him in a dream, essentially reestablishing the Abrahamic covenant now through Jacob. So now we've seen it originally given by God to Abraham, then to Isaac, and now to Jacob. Notice verse 17. Of chapter 28. Jump over to 28, verse 17. Somebody read that.
He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.
Amen. Notice the fear, the awe, the amazement, the wonder of God. Now, let me ask you this question. Is that evident in God's people today? For the most part?
No.
Why not?
They don't know him.
Okay.
Too far removed from him. He's too little in our minds.
Okay. Both very true.
They don't read the words.
Okay.
Yeah, they're not willing to get to know him through the word.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So with those answers being true, what should happen to us and our relationship to God as we read through his living word?
Should get closer.
Which should result in what?
How great he is.
You just said that too many people have a God, a version of God that is just this little bitty God in a box that I can understand him. He's just my friend. He's my buddy. He's my pal. As we see him for who he truly is, as we read through the word, should he bust out of that box? Yeah. And should we respond the way we see Jacob respond? In fear and awe and wonder of amazement of the God of creation. I mean, it should already be happening in our hearts as we just, the opening words, there was nothing and God what? Spoke and creation comes into existence. We should be people who are really grasping who God is and his power and be in amazement of him, be in fear and awe.
Is it human tragedy that we get in the way of God's work? We perceive ourselves coming up with the right decision, and we may not be making the right decision.
Very good.
And we neglect to ask God, yeah. And then believe him when he answers.
Yep. There you go. That's good.
We'll hear him when he gives us an answer we want to hear. That's the problem.
Wasn't that the human predicament? God, I'll hear you when you say what I want you to say. Notice this. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, I've chosen you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Leave your homeland and go to travel to a land that you know nothing about. What was Abraham's response?
I don't want to go.
What did he say? What did he do?
He got up and went.
He went, didn't he? What does Jacob do?
He bargains.
He bargains with God. He's like, all right, God, here's the deal. You just reissued the Abrahamic covenant to me, but here's the deal. If you'll bless me, if you'll take care of me, if you'll lead me, if you'll do all this stuff, then you'll be my God, then I'll worship you, then you... Do you see the problem there? Is that... Which one would God rather us do?
We don't have an option to negotiate.
No room for negotiation, do we? It's submit our lives and follow in obedience to Christ, right?
Yeah.
And so we need to learn here. There's an issue, and God is going to resolve the issue in Jacob's life. It's going to happen pretty soon, here in just a minute. God is going to get a hold of him, and he's going to change him for the rest of his life. Chapter 29, here we find Jacob reaching his destination, and he lives with his uncle Laban and family for quite a number of years. I think the scripture told us, was it 20 years?
25.
25 or 20? Was it 20? 20 years, I believe. And we find a little, I hate to say, what goes around comes around. You've heard that saying, but we could say it's true here in this case, can't we? Jacob is the trickster. He's the one that deceives his brother with a bowl of soup. He goes and he gets his hairy clothes on and deceives and lies to his father. And now he finds himself with his Uncle Laban. And what does Uncle Laban do to him?
Deceive
the deceiver, right? He says he'll work for 7 years to marry Rachel. And after 7 years is up, he goes in and he joins himself to his wife. And what happens in the morning?
Surprise!
Not who you thought it was, is it? He's married to Leah. So then he cuts a deal and he works 7 more years for the one that he wanted to marry, which is Rachel. It's always kind of broken my heart as I read this story. Every time I read it, I just kind of find my heart hurting for Leah. It's like he loves Rachel and he wants Rachel and he pursues Rachel. And Leah's just kind of the... You know, the consolation prize that he gets stuck with. And so, of course, we see God bless her with children. And so I hope your heart hurt like mine did for Leah. God blesses Leah with children, but Rachel is barren. Rachel gives birth to the sons that will lead to the priests, which are the Levi, and Christ, which is Judah. Chapter 30. Simply put, here we read of the mess that is the tangled web of Jacob and his wives and their servants having children. Now, let me ask you this question. This is an easy one. Is multiple wives ever a good scenario?
No.
There you go. Good answer. Young people, again, don't get married to multiple people because it only leads to problems, right?
So you're saying if it was multiple husbands, that wouldn't be an issue?
Ladies, what do you think? Ladies are smart. They get one husband and is like, there's no way I want another one. Guys are just idiots. Like, oh, let's try this again. Somebody might have some insight. The very first time I ever taught anything as an adult, that when I felt God was leading me to ministry and my pastor asked me to teach a Bible study, I taught on this section of Scripture. And I remember studying through this whole account of getting spotted and striped and speckled animals, and I still don't understand it. I've read every commentary I can get my hands on, and nobody ever gives me any good answers. Other than this, it shows the sovereignty of God, that God is going to bless him with a herd in ways that nothing else can explain. Even when Laban tries to take all the spotted and speckled animals away and says, okay, whatever you have now, spotted and speckled, you could have. It looks like it shouldn't happen at all. And what happens? He has this great, huge, God-blessed, God-provided herd. God mightily blesses Jacob. Let's see. Chapter 31, God calls Jacob to go back to his homeland. Somebody read chapter 31, verse 3.
And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.
So he tells him to go, and he says, I'll be with you. I'll guide you, I'll direct you, I'll be with you all the way. It's interesting. I'm sorry.
I think he probably waited for God to tell him to go.
Sure.
He could have stayed there and worked
yep.
and gotten richer and richer. He was waiting on God.
Good lesson for us. Good lesson for us. It's not until... I think we see as he gets older, we finally see him wisening up to the ways of God. It's odd, in verse 5, Jacob still refers to God as the God of my father. He still is not referring to God as his God. It's always the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. It's the God of his forefathers. It's not his God yet, and that will change. That should point us to a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth. How many of us are going to get to heaven based on a relationship of someone else with God? None of us, right?
None.
Requires a personal, intimate relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. Verse 7 shows us the sovereign and providential care and protection of God. Somebody read 31 verse 7. Not everybody wants
Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me.
Okay, so did Laban abuse him? Did Laban take advantage of him? but what do we read there, the very last words?
God has not allowed him to harm me.
God protects him. He's still
God is over him. God is protecting him. This is the one who the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled through, and God is with him. He is sovereign over him. Even though it doesn't look like it. I mean, it's not going to be long, and we're going to find Joseph in a prison cell, right? We're going to find Joseph suffering all kind of troubles and trials. Would it have been easy for him to say, where in the world is God? But was God with him? Did God use all that for good in the end? Sure he did. And so we see the same thing here. Rachel has not given up her pagan worship. When they're getting ready to leave, what does she grab? Grab your idols. What does that tell us about Rachel?
There's a possible significance to it as well. With the inheritance that was usually done back in the day, that would show like ownership, like, oh, this is God. The verse that are just before that talk about the inheritance and how they're very nervous about that. Mm-hmm. Because she's going away and she and Leah are like, we don't get anything from Dad. We're just leaving with all this stuff and that's it. So Rachel, in grabbing those things, is actually kind of taking the possibility of getting that inheritance back.
There you go.
Should they go back to the land, they'll be able to be like, hey, I've got the idols, so this is actually our stuff.
Yep, there you go. In addition to that, it would have been common often for the man to pay a dowry to the father, and the daughter would get part of that. Well, did she get any of it? She got none of it. He spent it on animals, and he's increased, and he has been... His flocks have grown, and so yeah, she's like, okay, we're getting nothing out of this deal, so I'm going to grab what I can grab. So we see that Laban hunts him down, yet God protects as he speaks to Laban in a dream, and he tells Laban not to harm him at all. Chapter 32, Jacob and his crew resume their travel toward home. He sends a group to inform Esau that he's returning. What is he doing? As he sends this convoy of people ahead of him to meet and talk to Esau, what's his plan?
See if he's going to get killed or not.
Yeah, right? He's kind of testing the waters. Is this a peaceful Esau, or is he coming out ready to attack? So he's kind of testing the waters. Of course, the report that Jacob gets, Esau's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 guys with him. What does Jacob think?
Oh, gosh,
oh boy.
That's
here
a
comes.
Normal militia size, so he must
right?
be coming for war.
Yeah, I'm about to reap what I have sown as I have deceived my brother. Jacob is terrified, and he begins to divide his people into two groups. Hopefully, if they attack one group, the other group can flee. And then Jacob finally begins to do the right thing. What does he do? He prays to God. He turns and he prays to God. Still, however, referring to God as the God of Abraham and Isaac. Verse 10, notice how God has blessed Jacob. Somebody read chapter 32, verse 10.
I am not worthy of all the faithfulness and unfailing love you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home, I owned nothing except a walking stick, and now my household fills two camps.
Boy, has God blessed him. He is this company of two people. He left and he had nothing, and God has blessed him in these 20 years, and now he's headed back home. Jacob sends a gift ahead to Esau. If I did my math right, which may or may not be the case, I never claimed to be a mathematician, I believe it's 550 animals that he sends to his brother Esau to butter him up. You can do your math later and see if I'm right or if I'm wrong. Don't call me out in front of everybody, okay? And then we find this encounter. Jacob, alone in the night, he wrestles with God, a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. And obviously, God is able to overpower a human being, and so we've got to assume that God is not able to get away from Jacob. He allows him to hold on to him. Jacob clings to God, and as a result, Jacob is changed permanently. He's never the same. Two ways that God changes him. What are the two ways?
His hip.
His hip? He will walk with a limp for the rest of his life, a visible sign to other people that this man is different. And what's the other way?
His
name, right? His name is changed. He is a different man. Why is he a different man? What's the root of this change?
An encounter with God.
He has encountered the living God. What a picture of redemption and salvation, that when we encounter the living God, when we come intimately into a relationship with him, how it should radically change us. Does God give us limps now?
Puts our lives out of joint.
There you go. In a figurative speaking way, he does put our hips out of joint. People should be able to watch our lives and see something that's different. Hopefully not just something, but a radical difference, a change. I know some of you have shared with me in the short time I've been here that just how your life was before and what your was like, a life like has been like since meeting Christ as Savior. And that's exactly what we see here in Jacob as his name is changed to Israel. And we should, bear that same kind of image in us. Chapter 33, Jacob and Esau reunite. And Esau receives him as his long-lost brother. Is that as far as we got? Chapter 33. All right, so there's our recap. That's the 10,000-foot view. So now let's back up. And if you've got questions or if you've got maybe something that you have just seen this week, something that just spoke to you or blessed you or really encouraged you, this is your opportunity to bring that in and share that with us. If not, I'll throw some questions on the table and we'll discuss them. So, your chance. Don't be shy.
What lessons have we learned, or what one lesson would we learn from all that we've gone through up to now?
Good question.
What's the one lesson?
God is
sovereign.
Trust God.
God is faithful.
You can trust God.
Amen.
If you didn't trust here, rude that day.
Yep. It's good. If up to this point in our reading, if we've got nothing else but that, we would get a diamond, wouldn't we?
Yep.
That God is trustable. We can trust him with our lives. We can look to him, that he is sovereign, that he is providential of our lives, and walk in obedience and faithfulness to him. That's a great, great insight. We must be getting that. That should be one of the major themes that we get out of our reading. What else?
He showed a great deal of forgiveness.
Mm, boy, does he. Mm-hmm. Good job for that. What else?
Something kind of cool came up for me in chapter 24. It's in verse 50, where Laban is answering back after the servant had come. The servant says everything that's happening. And they're like, oh, by the way, so we're going to take your daughter. All right, you can take your sister, here we go. And their response is so telling, it's so, we cannot speak unto thee bad or good. It's really funny because in the dream, then in chapter 31, verse 24, God came unto Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. And so it's just kind of like, I don't know if he's purposely just like trying to speak his language exactly what he should hear. That exact second, I was like, that's nifty.
That is interesting.
I mean, it's more than just nifty, but...
But that's a cool word to say.
Yeah.
Very neat. I had to count that. That's good.
I want to talk more about Jacob wrestling with God. That just blows my mind. And how it says that Jacob prevailed against him. What is... I don't see how he could possibly prevail.
God led him.
Yeah, but I'm...
Do you let J.R. win sometimes?
What's it?
Do you let J.R.
No!
win sometimes?
No! It takes effort. I have to...
I think it means he took his time. He took the time, Jesus' time, to solve his own problems in his own way. And it didn't suit God's plan at all.
Let me ask you this. Wrestling is probably not the right word, but since the wrestling is what is given to us in the text, would you say that God wants us to wrestle with him?
Yes.
Using the imagery of wrestling as this intimate, this closeness, this...
get to know him better.
Right. Right, up close and personal. Would you say that God wants us, he desires of us to wrestle with him?
Yes.
Yeah, with the wrestling, I figure is that you're trying to dominate, you're trying to overpower, you're trying to be the one on top.
Don't we do that anyway?
Yes, yeah. But it doesn't lead to no good.
No, it doesn't. We lose, but we keep wrestling.
Yeah.
The situation
literal. Yeah, right.
It's just a crazy picture in my brain. Wrestling, jeez, like, and I got him in a headlock.
To me, and you can disagree with me if you want. To me, it's a picture of intimacy, and it's a picture of coming to the end of ourselves and wrestling with God, that God would change us and transform us, and that he would have his will in his way. It's interesting. I don't know a lot about wrestling. Any wrestlers here? Anybody ever wrestled? I think, because I've done a little research, because I preached on this scripture a couple times, one of the most pivotal body parts of a wrestler is what? The hips. Have you ever watched a wrestling match?
Yes.
If they pin you, what is the goal of the wrestler that's getting pinned?
Yes, Roger.
Get his shoulders.
Don't let him get your shoulders.
Get up. And usually it's the hips. It's the hips that you're pushing. I mean, those guys work. Those girls too. They have strong hips, and that's a point of emphasis. That's a point of power. And it's interesting to me that's what God chose to. What's the word?
Cripple.
Cripple. Thank you. He takes that power. It's almost as if he's saying, you're going to stop depending upon your own power. You're going to be changed in a way that cannot be argued. People are going to see this limp in you for the rest of your lives. And it's evident that God's hands are upon him. And so it's a picture to me of intimacy with God, of wrestling with God. And I think God does want us to come. I don't think God wants us to see him as this far-off being that, oh, I can never come and intimately pray to God and wrestle with God and work through deeper, harder things. He wants us to be intimate with him. He wants us to come and hang on to him and cling to him. And I think that's the picture that we should take away from this. Any other thoughts? What do you think?
I think that God was wrestling with Jacob to bring him to spiritual submission and physical submission.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
This was God initiated.
Sure.
To grab a hold of him, and he did.
Sure.
And God doesn't play by our rules.
Right.
He never loses.
That's right.
Jacob walked away crippled.
Absolutely. Well, and God is the God who spoke creation into being. He could have crushed Jacob. I mean, he could have spoken a word and, you know, he turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. He could have just annihilated. But he doesn't. I mean, here we see this wrestling match, and God is allowing him to wrestle. He's allowing him to hold on. So it says something about God's desire. Randy, you got a thought?
Yeah, he's... I don't think that Jacob was able to make God give him his blessing. So what you're talking about as far as trying to become intimate and get in line with God and get right with God, he was wrestling with those things. I would agree with that, because we're not going to tell God to give me a blessing. I'm not going to force him to give me a blessing. And I said, I'm not letting you go, Lord, until you give me a blessing. And I think it was an intimacy. I think, yes, I want to be with you. I want to serve you. I want to be what you want me to be. And he gave him a blessing. Mm-hmm.
Would God prefer we not wrestle but get there? Well, sure, but we're human. We won't get there without the wrestling, because we have to fight our own selves, literally, to submit to him.
John?
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Well, I get a, what do you call it, where you chase the word through the scripture?
Word.
And I think it's the word prevail. I don't even know now, because I was so blown away by what I saw. It's only used 3 times in the Bible. And all 3 times, it's used with reference to Jacob. And it took me to Hosea chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, where it says, and really specifically verse 4, referring to Jacob, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So there wasn't just a physical wrestling going on. Jacob is weeping. He is, and it says in verse, referring to the blessing, he says, I will not, the angel says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob was begging for that blessing from God. He was begging him for that and clinging to God and weeping. That's really the picture that I read Hosea chapter 12 that was painted for me. And that touch from God, it's literally like the lightest touch you can imagine. It's like just a real quick little thing that God did that through that, it was showing God's power. Absolutely, God could have beaten Jacob in a heartbeat, but he chose not to, because he wanted, like John was saying, Jacob to get to that point where he is at the complete end of himself. And you saw it in the verse where he finally prays and says, oh, by the way, God, you said go back home. And now here comes Esau with 400 men, and I'm really afraid. Would you please preserve me? But God says, you know, I want you to go deeper than that, Jacob. We're going to go deeper than just me saving your life. I want you to know what it is to be blessed by me. Not with a bunch of cattle, a bunch of wives, a bunch of kids, but to be blessed by me.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Thank you for bringing up the Hosea. That adds light.
Mr. John?
Yes, sir.
Another thing, though, on the other side of it, God likes to walk with us down a quiet path, holding hands or talking or whatever, you know, in our yard or in our home. He wants us there with him all the time.
Sure. Maybe what we can take away is after the wrestling match, then we become
good friends.
Walking in intimacy.
Yeah,
we don't need to wrestle anymore.
You know, talk about something else or do something else to get. He wants to be with us.
That's right.
We want to be with him.
You walk with a lamp after that. Is that right?
Well, I think what picture that presented to Esau, I looked at that in new light. Jacob limping and bowing to Esau 7 times. Bowing. I can't imagine the struggle it was to get up after he bowed like that, and then get up and then limp a little bit and then bow.
Yeah, especially it's not been weeks or months. It's been hours.
Yeah, and so no wonder Esau probably felt so bad for him. He's like, oh, look what happened to you.
Okay, hurt this guy. Good stuff. Other thoughts? Is that helping?
Yeah, thanks. I just wanted to expand it on. Thank you.
Well, the area that in that section that got me was when Jacob here is wrestling with him and understanding, I think, that he's wrestling with God, then says, please tell me your name. Didn't get a name. The response was a blessing. You know, why did you ask my name? Is it like doubt there?
He did answer him. He said, Jacob. It says it right
there.
Well,
it says, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him right then.
He says, the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered.
No. Jacob's asking the angel. Oh, he's asking me your name. Oh. And he doesn't get an answer. You know, why would
he said, I wrestled with God.
That's my point. So why was he asking? Did he have some doubt?
I think, I mean, we could speculate. Part of it is that names are very important in their culture. Names, as Ben mentioned, last week or 2 weeks ago that you brought up the meaning of the names. I mean, the names meant something. They didn't grab the 1,000 most popular baby names and just name their kids something. They named them something that meant something. And so it may mean something, it may have some significance there, that he's looking for that name that their culture would hold some meaning. And of course, as you say, he got no answer. His request was not answered. So. Other thoughts of why? Anybody think about that? That's good.
It says here that he was the incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's Christophany.
The man was.
Christophany.
Yeah.
All right, other thoughts? Good stuff. Any other questions or any other insights?
I think it's interesting that Jacob's mother sent him away to protect him from Esau and also to find a wife. But Rebecca never saw Jacob again. It was sort of a good-bad situation for Rebecca. But he had been given the blessing, and Rebecca knew that.
Kind of almost a picture of the consequences of maybe manipulation. If she would have said, God has promised, so I'm just going to stay out of this and let God fix it, maybe the whole story is different. You know, maybe he doesn't have to go away the way that he has to go. Instead, she manipulates, she lies, she deceives, and now Esau is ready to kill him. So we got to get Jacob out of here quickly. And she never, like you said, she never sees him again. And so really to us, We need to be faithful people. We need to be people who do things in a God-honoring way. Or the consequences that we pay, they may cost us dearly. Bobby, you have a thought? Oh, I thought you were saying, let me talk. Other thoughts? Anything else?
Has anyone looked into running at all?
Running?
I know that sounds dumb, but running in the Bible in particular, whenever you have especially older gentlemen that run, it's not a dignified thing to do. So Laban, when he first comes out the first time, not that he was elderly at that point, but he did actually run. And there was definitely a point that, as being military, I think that it didn't matter. He wanted to get out and see exactly who's out there helping with the feeding, the watering. And not only that, too, last week when we were together, Abraham actually ran. And he ran to get some stuff because of the three guys that were there. And he ran quickly to get that stuff done, which is, again, not a dignified thing for older men to do. Just a little thought out there. Just as you're running through your Bibles, look for running.
Yeah. Well, it makes me think of the prodigal son. As the son is coming, exactly. What's the father do? The most undignified thing that he could do in his culture, he ran to his son. It would not be a cultural norm for him to run, but he runs to his son. So.
I did think of that when I read verse 4, that because Esau ran to meet Jacob, and I thought of that.
Good stuff. Thinking deep.
I'm not sure I disagree with that.
Yeah.
The old man running.
There you go. We'll just saunter along.
Hey, depends on what you're running for. Exercise, part two. I'm all for it. Yeah. I've run many times for exercise. Not to something. Maybe from something.
From something?
Maybe from a dog. Biting my
head. Other thoughts?
Hey, we're in business now.
Money's good now. Yeah, bring your own chair.
Roger, you took my spot.
I saved you a spot right here.
Other insights? Other thoughts? No? All right, well, let me ask a few questions. I'll pose a few questions, and then you all can answer them. And then maybe it'll trigger some other thoughts in your head as well. Do people such as Abraham, who radically trust God, do they take a risk in trusting God?
No.
They perceive the risk, but it isn't necessarily a risk.
Okay, well, so let me word it differently. From a human perspective, does it seem like people like Abraham who take radical leaps of faith are taking a risk? from a human perspective.
Yes.
Okay, because we don't know the providential sovereign plan of God. I mean, we're working on a minute by minute basis, right? God is not, unless you all are different. I don't get an email daily from God. I don't have the plan laid out. I'm walking by faith, right? And so it does seem, I mean, when God calls to Abraham, this man in this pagan land, and he says, I want you to get up, 75 years old, I think he was, and I want you to go to this land that I have for you. By the way, it's 1,500 miles away, and I want you to go. I want you to abandon everything that you know. I mean, how many here are 75 or older? If God said to you, I want you to leave everything you know, every comfort you have, and I want you to go to a land that's a long ways away, you don't know anybody, you don't know anything about the customs, you don't know anything about the life, you don't know how you're going to be provided for, I just want you to go. Would that be a perceived risk from your perspective?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Well, it's a risk regardless of your age.
Okay, absolutely. That's the point, is it doesn't really matter the age. There's a perceived risk. Now, if we trust God, that He is sovereign, we can say, okay, it feels like there's a risk, but I know that you're in control, so I'm going to go.
Would you repeat that?
Yeah, for myself as well, daily. So here's the question. With that in mind, how are we individually and corporately as a church living and trusting in God? If we would say in most of the things in life that require some faith, there's a perceived risk on our end. Man, God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. If I share the gospel with this person, I don't know what's going to happen. He may black my eye. By the way, my father, when he was pastoring a church in Chicago, he shared the gospel with a woman, and she blacked his eye. And he came home with a black eye. So everything that we do that is requires faith comes with a perceived risk from our point of view. We live with the reality that God is sovereign. But how are we doing in our lives, in our marriages, with our children, in this church? When God asks us, when He stretches us, when He pulls us to a place where it's time to take a next step of faith, how do we respond when we consciously think the perceived risk that this step is going to take? How are we doing it then?
That's where the word trust comes out.
We don't like to leave our comfort zone.
Okay. Anyplace. Okay. We get in our comfort zone. We don't like to leave it.
You got to trust.
We have to trust.
We wrestle.
We wrestle.
That's a good analogy. If you can wrestle with a problem that you can't win, that you can't, and it does leave a mark on you.
Or we can stay around and dream up reasons why it won't work.
There you go.
I don't think we can do it on our own.
Okay.
I think that's when you turn to God and you know, you don't do that. We don't go into the situation of life.
Very good.
Without His help.
Okay. Very good.
You know, when we read the Word of God and we understand a part of it, we don't understand why we're doing it. And we walk and say, I don't understand, Lord, why I'm doing this, but You say, and I'm obeying. He shows us as we walk through it. So that there's a risk to us when we think about that as well, because we don't understand yet why God is leading us that way. But if we just obey, we will see, and we'll see the blessing that He gives us through it. And that's in everything. That's in life. That's in His Word. I think preparation is a big thing for things that are not in His Word. And we always pray. Preparation is praying, right? So when things are difficult, we pray. When it's not, we're just walking our merry little ways. We don't even pray. We just keep on. We're comfortable. So the hard things we pray about because we're not sure about. And we ask God for faith and strength and direction.
The Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and always acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So that's what we're called to do, that's the promise. Here we believe the promise.
That's kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it?
It can be a life and death situation, too, where you don't have time to pray, but you believe in Lord, and if you're taken, if your life is taken from you, you right then and there, you're going to be with Him. You know that.
That's what a soldier does.
Right. What a soldier does. That's what a couple of young people did in a high school some years ago, too. They were asked that question. They said, I believe. I'm a Christian.
Boy, when the bullets are flying and you're
right.
Ducking.
That's right. When you're in the service, that's it.
Christine, you had a thought.
Well, I think the reality is we tend to seek the approval of men. So what we have to do is to counter that is to know God better so that we fear God, and we are better fearing God than seeking the approval of men. And obviously what we're doing tonight helps us do that.
Amen. Amen. That's good. So what does God do in our lives to help us in the progress of being able to walk more faithfully, trusting Him?
He wrote a book.
Okay, he wrote a book.
The only book he ever wrote.
Okay, so just think about your own life. Can you look at your own life and say, man, as I've lived 40, 50, 60 years, 13 years, I can see that God has taken me through some things that if he'd have taken me through this at 20 years earlier, it would have crushed me. But because he took me through this and through this and through this, by the time I got to this, my faith in him was greater, was bolder, and it allowed me to... Can you relate with that? Anybody?
Sure, I can. Okay. Preparation, it's a way of preparing. Okay. Preparing you for something else. That may be worse than what's going on right now.
Okay.
But he's promised he will equip us for what he wants us to do. So we don't have to sit there and try to do it ourselves, like everybody keeps trying to do in these stories. Right. He will equip you.
Yes.
You will have the means to do what he wants you to do.
Mm-hmm. And you'll look back and say, I don't see how I did that.
Exactly.
Because
you did.
That's right. through him, through Christ.
That's right.
Give him the glory.
It's like we just took the story of Jacob wrestling with God and figured it out. Jacob prevailed. He saw the face of God. God did not destroy him. God blessed him and memorialized that forever in his life. It's the same example for us when we have those tough deals. We see the face of God, and we may have some limps. We may be, beat up, look like Wayne. You keep going forward because God memorializes that for us.
Lord, if I ever look like you, Wayne, I will think God has blessed me. You know what? We see it in Abraham. Everything y'all have just said, we see it. When he leaves, we see faith, but we also see doubt. We see fear. We see insecurities. He lies about his wife. He does this. He does that. But by the time he's walked with God over an extended period of time, when God says, go sacrifice your only son, what does he do? There's like no hesitation. He's walked with God. God has tested him. He's seen God be faithful. And he says, you know what? If God allows me to kill my son, I believe he can bring him back to life because he's promised. The covenant runs through that boy, and I don't know what happens, but I trust God. And I think that's what I'm trying to just kind of bring to the surface, is that as we go through life and God takes us through those testings and those trials, there's a purpose for it, right? James says, count it all what?
Joy.
When we encounter what?
Various
trials. Troubles. Testings. Whatever the word in your translation, there's a purpose for it, right?
Sure.
And maybe some of us tonight are in the middle of a testing, of a trouble, a trial, and you're saying, why, God? Well, I would say to you that God is sovereign, and he works things, all things, according to Paul, for what?
Good.
To all those who love him. And so let those testings have their way. Cast yourself at his feet. Wrestle with God. Hang on to God. Whatever analogy you want to use, that he would stretch our faith, strengthen our faith, and allow us to walk in a more bold and obedient way as we just walk with him.
And his grace is sufficient. Amen. Always.
Amen.
John?
Yes?
Just one other thing. When you were talking about Leah and feeling bad for her, I really didn't like Rachel very much by the end of the story. She was kind of a pistol. But back to the name thing that Ben brought up, just looking at the names of her children, she named Reuben because of her afflictions. God's seen, she says, her afflictions. Simeon is named her because she's unloved. And then Levi, she's hoping maybe, she's still hoping in her husband. And then Issachar, she says, then Judah. And she says, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. And Judah means praise. So to your point, that when we're going through those trials, and I can't even imagine what life was like for Leah. I mean, awful, awful. And she gets to the point where her joy is in the Lord. It's not in the people around her. It's not even in her children. It's certainly not in her sister. But it's in the Lord. And that's where Leah got in her affliction, and that's where we need to get. When the times are tough, our joy is in the Lord.
And that's cool too, because if Judah means praise the Lord, and that's also the line that Jesus comes through is Judah as well. So, and that's where that was like you said, that's her turning point from thinking about herself to praising God. That's cool.
Good stuff. Yes.
You know, I'm really glad that God gives us good examples of a bad example. I think that's why we have Esau. And so you see Esau there is a Hittite woman, causes problems for his mother and father. But Esau's not happy with that. He's going to raise the bar a little bit and marry a daughter of Ishmael, clearly a family that was rejected by God. So he's, you know, kind of thumbing his nose at everything. And, you know, as we read, we'll see how he's dealt with. But I'm grateful that God gives us those examples that are closer to my life than I have been met.
Yeah. Eli came home from school today and I asked him if he'd read the scripture again. He said, yeah, and he asked this question. He said, Dad, why do they sin so much? And I said, the same reason you sin so much. Because we're born sinners and sinners sin. And the story of redemption is an amazing story as we see the depravity of man on display in the scripture and also in our own lives and all around us, and the gracious work of God to forgive us and to wash us and to create us new by this gracious gift is absolutely amazing.
We have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In each of us.
Well, we are out of time. Let me, I'm going to try to have a kind of a closing thought that we might end on every week. And here's something I would want to close on this evening. I want you just to stop and I want you to think about what God's purpose was in calling and blessing Abraham and this nation of Israel to himself as his chosen people. It is obvious as we see this story unfolding, God calls to himself Abraham. He creates a covenant with Abraham, and then he says that this covenant is going to lead to a people group that is as numerous as the stars of the sky, of the sand on the seashore. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to count the stars in the sky on a clear night? It's impossible, isn't it? I mean, there's just, you count over here and you get to a couple hundred and you're like, wow, the rest of, you know, it's just, God is telling him his descendants are going to be innumerable. And then we come to the end of the book of Revelation, and we find this lamb, this lion of Judah, who has purchased for him his own self. He's purchased people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And so I've been thinking about this today. What does this covenant with Abraham and his descendants from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and the Christ fulfilling this and purchasing with his own blood people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, what does that communicate to us about God's concern for the nations?
He loves us all.
He loves the nations, doesn't he?
Yes.
He loves every ethnic people. He loves the Muslim. He loves the Buddhist, he loves the Catholic, he loves the Baptist, he loves the Ethiopian, he loves the African, he loves the nations. And as a result of his love, what has he commissioned his bride to do?
To love one another.
To love one another, and then to do what?
Your neighbor as yourself.
To your neighbor as yourself, and do what with the gospel?
Spread it.
Make disciples. Of who?
Men.
Just people that look like you, talk like you, act like you?
No, everybody.
Make disciples of all nations. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. So let this be a reminder of us. I mean, we're in Genesis. We're not in the Gospels. We're not where Jesus is walking the earth and picking people to push the gospel to the ends of the nations. We're in Genesis and we're seeing the beginning of this work, this redeeming covenant work. of choosing Abraham and says, through your descendants, I'm going to bless the nations. How's he going to bless the nations? Through this gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, who would die for the sins of those who would come and believe upon him. So let's be those people that are his hands and feet. They would have the same concern for the nations as God does for the nations. That we would pray for the nations and that we would be faithful to take the gospel to those that God places into our path.
Let's start with our neighbor.
Well, let's start with our neighbor. Amen. That's what he says, right? Love ourselves, love others of ourselves, and love our neighbors. There's somebody next door that we probably could take the gospel to.
Yep.
Often we don't need to look across the seas. We need to look across the driveway, right?
Or that's a challenge.
Yeah, depending on if Rob is your neighbor, right?
No, we have a common neighbor.
A common neighbor.
That one's yours. You can have that one.
All right. Would somebody care or volunteer, feel honored to close in a word of prayer? We're just going to stay here until somebody leads us in a closing prayer.
I will.
Vanessa will.
Did you say you would?
I said I would.
Okay, go for it.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, allowing us to safely come and get into your word and see what it is you're trying to reveal to us. And let us take this into this coming week and again, come to know you even more than we believe that we know today at this moment, and that it continues to work on us. And we thank you so much for all that you have done for us through our entire life, and will come, all our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah.